And, of course, that was Handel's Largo from Xerxes. Very beautiful piece indeed. Some Baroque music to begin this class. Well, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Shalom Aleichem, Assalamu Alaikum, Namaste, Pak, Satnam, Sat Sri Akal, Tashi Dalek, Ho Lila Tanya, Wase Yake. Hello, may everything be well with you as it is with me. I hope you all had good weekends. I had a good weekend. Got lots of rest. It's been raining here for the last 2 days. The day before that, it snowed. And now all of the rivers in the state of Washington are at flood stage, and highways are being closed. Amtrak was closed between Eugene, Oregon, and Vancouver, B.C., because of multiple mudslides over the tracks. So we're getting our weather to start winter, and one can only hope that it's going to be cold enough that up in the mountains the moisture comes down as snow, so that it will be not just all running away and filling the rivers and flooding the valleys, washing out the roads and homes, but instead will form a snowpack that will stay for some time and release its moisture slowly in the spring and the summer when the animals and the crops need it. All right then. Now before I start today's teaching, I'll do as I do at the beginning of every shiur, by reciting the Kaddish for the mourners of the dead, for the dead and the mourners of the dead. So please close your eyes as you listen and remember someone to whom you are close who has passed away. In doing so, you'll bring that, you'll honor that person's life and bless his or her memory with the light of your own consciousness. Yiskadal v'yishkadash me rabo, bomo divero kirase, v'yamlik melkase, b'kaya kon uvyo mekon, uvkaya dekol beis Yisrael, ba'agalo uvviz mam, koryev ve'imru omein. Yehesh me rabo mevorak, leolam ule ome omayo, yisborak v'yisbebak, ויספרר ויספרמם, ויסנסה ויסהדר ויסלה ויסהלל, שמידו קדשו ברכו, לאלו, מן כל ברכסו ושרוסו, תוש בקוסו ונקמוסו דאמרום באומו ואימרו אומן. יהי שלמה רבו מן שמיו, וקיים עלינו ועל כל ישראל, ואימרו אומן. עושה שלום במרומיו, Huyashe shalom, olenu ve'el kol Yisrael, ve'imru omein. Thank you very much. Now, we will carry on our teaching on the work of the chariot, the Merkaba mysticism, and on the Hekalot, work of the palaces or chambers. And we have taught on it already somewhat extensively about its background, about how it all revolves around a central image of a vision that was granted to Ezekiel in the captivity during the time of the Jewish captivity in Babylon. And in this vision, which is recorded in the first chapter of Ezekiel, Ezekiel sees a storm cloud coming from the north with lightning lighting it up. And then when that storm cloud gets to him, it is revealed that inside is a gigantic chariot. And in that chariot is the throne of God, and on that throne is the Creator himself. And so all of Merkaba mysticism and Hekalot mysticism, or palace, or chamber mysticism, revolves around this central vision that was granted to Ezekiel. And what the mystics seek to do, and we're talking about mysticism now that was practiced in the up until the time of around in the 6th or 7th, maybe 8th centuries AD or Common Era, is that they strove to ascend, they strove to withdraw from the influences of the body, the influences of the material world, of our senses and perceptions, inward, inside the mind, inside the heart, into the chambers, inner chambers of the heart-mind, if you will, to use a Kabbalistic term from the Zohar, to obtain a vision of the chariot, and hopefully of the throne, and hopefully come before that throne, before that. Hopefully they hope to separate the soul from the mind, from the ties that bind it to the body, and the soul even from the ties that bind it to the mind, and then jump onto a chariot of light constructed in their imaginations through the use of meditation and contemplation, which we discussed in our last meeting, and then ride that chariot out of this world of ordinary consciousness into the world of non-ordinary consciousness. In other words, a higher level of consciousness into the spiritual realm. And then from there to rise up through each one of the ten sephirot, using Kabbalistic terms, but in those days they didn't have those Kabbalistic terms of the sephirot. And so what they described these levels of consciousness and spirituality as were the chambers, the heavens. And so the idea was to ascend through the gates of each heaven, enter into that heaven, see what was there to see, experience what was there to experience, and if one survived, then to rise up to the next gate. And by reciting the appropriate name of God, divine name, using the appropriate formula, which could take the form of prayers or mystical incantations, because practical Kabbalah came out of all of this, then the angel that was the gatekeeper at that gate would be induced to do the will of the mystical, of the mystic, the master, so to speak, who was at that level, and allow the mystic to pass through that gate unharmed. Okay, so this was the idea. This was the general idea. Okay, now, how do we know these things? Because these mystics left for us writings and notes that they took upon their return to ordinary consciousness after these mystical journeys. They recorded these things. Oftentimes they told them to their own teacher, their own mystical teacher, who would then use that information to help warn, guide, train the lesser master or student or disciple, to help them to move forward, to gain ever higher levels of perfection, ever higher levels in the mystical worlds that are arranged hierarchically, one above our own, from bottom to top. And in keeping, but also the students would keep, and especially the masters would keep journal entries or records, notes of their experiences when they engaged in this type of mystical activity, in the meditations, in the mystical prayers, And because they did this, their students would gather them together and study them and discuss them and learn from them even after the master had departed. And so the learning that was acquired by one teacher would be passed on, both in the form of formal teachings to his disciples or her disciples. Actually, I'm going to just say his disciples, because at this time this was an all-male activity. It has been traditionally. But nowadays, women are equally welcome, equally adept, equally skilled in all activities as males in terms of mystical activities and spiritual activities. So there is no longer any bar to this, to women, bar to women engaging in these activities. At least there isn't in our teaching, in our school. So they would pass this information on both in the to their disciples, both in the form of a formal teaching and instruction, but also after they passed away, the students who had kept notes would compare notes. And then there was usually one student who was designated as the compiler and archivist of whatever notes the teacher left behind. And so these things would be passed down through many hands to the disciples, who would then go start their own schools, get their own students, their own disciples, and they would themselves be teachers. And so this was the way that mystical learning, mystical knowledge, was obtained, preserved, and passed on. And this is why we call the spiritual path or journey a tradition. It is a tradition that has been followed for thousands and thousands of years. Okay, now we have access, because of researchers today, we have access to these manuscripts. And so researchers have now determined that there were two main types of mystical literature associated with Merkaba or Hekhalat mysticism. And these two types of mystical literature, and I'll discuss them in a minute and give examples. Probably today I'll only have time for the first, which is Hekhalat esoteric literature, and the second kind is Shir Koma literature, and I'll discuss that probably on Wednesday. So let's look at what this Hekhalat literature is. Like I said, these things are the recorded information, recorded experience of mystics who engaged in the work of the chariot or in the work of the palaces, the Hekhalat. Okay, what do we find by looking at this literature? We find that the mystics held that there were seven heavens or palaces, each one different and more glorious than the last. And these rise up, they exist above this world on a higher spiritual plane than this world, which exists only on the material plane. But thank goodness we have a soul, which is a divine thing. It's a divine creation of God. And with that soul, we are able to transcend the confines of this physical material plane of existence and rise up through the methods I discussed before, largely meditation, punishment and deprivation of the body and its appetites, to put it into a position of stress, physical stress. We're able to slip the bonds of the body and of this physical plane of existence and rise up to the next higher level, the next world, or as the mystics in the Hekhalat literature described it, the next palace. Or the other word for this commonly translated is as chamber. And it's important because this is often described as chambers within the heart, which itself has chambers. Very good. So tradition teaches us that there are seven heavens or palaces, and as I said, they are arranged vertically, each one higher than the one below. as in the rungs of a ladder. This is Jacob's ladder. Is it not? This is the vision that Jacob saw that night when he found a pillow for his rock. Excuse me, he found a rock for his pillow and laid his head upon it and dreamed the dream of seeing a ladder that extended from the earth into the heavens. And on that ladder he saw angels going up and angels coming down. Okay, well, this is what we're talking about is each one of the steps in that ladder is it leads to a higher palace or chamber. Okay, now the idea of the mystic was to ascend through these palaces with one soul, as we discussed earlier. Each palace has a gate that keeps out anyone who's not equipped, not prepared, not sufficiently instructed, not sufficiently mature to enter. And this gate is guarded by an angel. This is the gatekeeping angel. Each one of these levels has a gatekeeper, a gate with a gatekeeper. When the mystic arrives at the gate, the gatekeeping angel, the gatekeeper, challenges the mystic with one or more questions. Challenges. The mystic answers, either using magical incantations, presenting other talismans, or reciting one of the secret names of God that is appropriate for that particular chamber, that particular palace or hall. Another word for, another translation for Hekhalot is halls. Okay? Now, why would this work, the secret name, saying a secret name of God? Because we are taught in Jewish mysticism that the name of God is one of the things that was revealed in the stages of God's revelation. That what's revealed to us is not God himself, but God's name. It is God's name that is revealed to us at each stage of revelation, going from the highest, most recondite, unknowable, transcendent form down to the personal God that exists imminent in our breasts, in our hearts. Okay, so what exists, what is being revealed of God are his attributes, and I'm talking now in terms of the ten sephirot, are his attributes and his name. So there's no physical God being revealed here. His attributes and his names. And we are taught by the sages that if one knows the name of God, and one knows how to pronounce that particular name, and one is strong, purified, well-prepared, psychologically and morally mature, in other words, appropriate for this task, one can recite that name, and by reciting that name, the power of that name or that attribute of God is drawn to us and expressed through our voice and takes under its control the angel that is assigned as a minister, and in this case as a gatekeeper, at that level. And it's as if our reciting of that name is a key inserted into a lock that opens that gate. The angel has no choice in this matter. This is what's known as theurgy. The ability to cause, of a human being, to cause God, or the powers on high, such as the ministering angels, to do something that the human being would like to have done. This is, now we're getting here now at the heart, the basic kernel that's at the core of practical Kabbalah. It's really theurgy. But where practical Kabbalah goes wrong is it takes it beyond what I've just described, which is using these skills, names, powers, abilities that are magical in essence, magico-spiritual, if you will, because they have elements of both in them, and use them in order to gain admission to a higher level of spiritual consciousness for the purpose for a holy purpose, that is to do God's will better, to be strengthened by the experience, to be purified by the experience, to gain insight and wisdom by the experience, so that one can better worship God, one can better communicate with God, one can better understand God's will, and one can have the powers to carry out and implement that will in this world to a greater degree and efficiency. Those are purposes that are approved by God. But where practical Kabbalah departs from this is that some people fall prey to the Yetzer Hara, the evil urge. And they learn this hidden knowledge of the power of using the divine names and of rising up through the seven heavens or palaces and gaining esoteric knowledge. And they do it not for the good urge, the Yetzer HaTov, but for the Yetzer Hara, the evil urge, for self-aggrandizement, self-empowerment, in order to perform magical activities in this world only for the purpose of gaining power, gaining wealth, gaining women, possessing people, using people. This is what practical Kabbalah is all about. And it is evil. And it is to be avoided at all costs for many reasons. And for people who are tempted toward this, I will give the most selfish reason. Because it is the most dangerous practice that one can engage in. And I will say no more about that. Okay, but this is the idea, is for the mystic, when you are motivated by the good urge, the urge to do good, the Yetzer HaTov, and you are trying to rise up and experience the higher levels of consciousness, the higher spiritual realms, you come to the gate, the gatekeeping angel challenges you with a question or a series of questions, and you either answer with the answers to those specific questions, which will take the form of talismans and magical incantations, or you just take control of the gatekeeping angel itself by reciting the secret name of God and commanding that angel, which puts that angel in your power at that moment, and commanding the angel to open the gate for you. And then you enter in. If you're successful, the gatekeeping angel lets the mystic pass through the gate. Each gate is more difficult and dangerous to enter than the last. So the risk gets higher the higher one goes. If the mystic fails in any of the challenges that any of the angels presents, if he's lucky, he's forced to return to the world of ordinary consciousness or go back down a level. Now, this is a filtering agent. This is designed to keep people out who are not prepared to receive what's inside the chamber, what's inside the palace. And it's for each person's own good. In other words, they're not allowed to rise up to a level where they're beyond their ability to handle it. So, if you fail the challenges of the gatekeeping angel, you're forced to return to the next world down, or perhaps the world of ordinary consciousness. Your trance state can be, meditational state can be broken, and you can be kicked all the way back out and just like come into the world of waking consciousness. However, sometimes a person is punished. And this is usually when one is there with wrong kavana, meaning mystical intention, wrong purpose, under the influence of the evil urge. And then that person is punished for his arrogance and lack of preparation. What's the punishment? Madness, which is what? What is madness? It's psychic death, isn't it? It's psychic death. If you go mad, then You have died psychically because you're finished. You're of no use to yourself in this world or any other world, and no use to anyone else. You have experienced psychic death, madness, physical death. People come in, they find the person still sitting. I know of an actual instance related to me by my teacher in which this occurred for a different reason, but physical death occurred in the depths of very deep meditational state, and the person jumped on the chariot of light and did not return, and the rest of the people he was leading a meditation, and the rest of the people in the room that were doing the meditation didn't notice until about after, you know, the meditation was over for about a few minutes after it was over, and it appeared that the teacher was still meditating, and they discovered that he was physically dead. He had departed his body. His soul had departed his body. Or what's another punishment? And this one is even to be feared, I think, the most of all. That's exile into the abyss. Exile into the abyss. Your soul, it can have the appearance of physical death, but instead of your soul rising up to go through a life review and then be reassigned again into the next body in the process of Gilgul, which is transmigration of souls or in reincarnation, the soul is exiled into the abyss. That's where one has to be subject to the dragons of Eden. The dragons of the abyss, the evil husks, the evil shells, which will seek to drain all of the life force out of the soul in order to have a life for themselves. Okay, so what we've been talking about is this rising up, coming through all of the seven heavens. And the idea is that when you get up high, first of all, you encounter the worlds of the angels, the angelic choir, and then the worlds of the archangels, and then the world of the throne. Well, the world of the throne and archangels is the same. And then the world of the Lord of all creation. And now, one of the writings of the Hekhalot literature says that the Lord of creation came to sit on that throne by descending through 995 palaces or heavens above the seven that human beings are capable of rising to. What this is talking about is that God comes down to us so that we may experience God. We don't go up to God. God comes down to us. We're not capable of rising up to God. That's how low on the chain of being we are. And yet we're the highest of all created beings. God tells us that. He gave us dominion over all other created beings. And stewardship, which is the other side of that coin. You can't have dominion without stewardship. But God came down. God is so far beyond our imagination that, and this is just a metaphor, but we are taught by the sages, the Merkabah mystics, that God had to descend through 995 heavens in order to get to his throne and sit on his throne, which is on the chariot, in the vision that Ezekiel saw. Baruch Hashem. So this is the process, and this is the goal, is to be able to see all these things and to have communion with them and the beings there, with the angels that are there, and to hear the choir singing out God's praises, and to be a part of all of that, because you cannot experience this without being fundamentally, spiritually transformed. It's a transformational experience. You're going to be at a permanently higher level than you were before you had this experience. Now, there's evidence of this in the Psalms of David, in the book of Psalms, of this process. Remember I said that that you rise up out of this. You change your level of consciousness from ordinary consciousness to non-ordinary consciousness, and you transcend this physical world, and you go up to the next level, which is a spiritual world, one of the lower spiritual worlds, and you come to a gatekeeper. And you ask the gatekeeper to open the gate for you. Well, there's evidence of this in Psalm 118, verses 19 and 20. And this is a psalm of David. And it's one that is sung in Hebrew. And I'm going to sing it for you, and then I'll read you what it means. It's, Pishkolihi sharet tzedek, ovo vomodeko. Pishkolihi sharet tzedek, ovo vomodeko. Ze hashar Hashem tzadikim yovo. Wonderful song. I just love that song. Thanks for letting me sing it to you. But here's what it means in English. This is David speaking. But it's also every one of the Merkabah mystics. It's every one of the people who engage in the work of the chariot and the work of the chambers. And they're saying to the angel at the gate, open for me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. And then that's repeated in the song. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. And then the next verse, verse 20, this is Psalm 118:20. This is the gate of the Lord. Zeh Hashar Hashem. This is the gate of the Lord. Tzadikim. Yovo uvo. The righteous. Tzadikim. Yovo uvo will enter through it. Amen, vo amen. So what this is an example of David asking to have the angel at the gate, to open that gate so that he can enter in. Why? What's the purpose he wants to enter in? I shall give thanks to the Lord. I shall praise the name of the Lord. That's the only reason to enter into the palaces, into the upper worlds, is to give thanks to the Lord and to praise the Lord's name. And then the gates opened, and he says, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. And who do we mean by the righteous? We mean the mystics, the people who go beyond the letter of the law, the mitzvot, the 613 mitzvot, who go beyond the exoteric Talmud, which is the relationship between the Torah and the meaning of those teachings, the exoteric meaning of all those teachings in the Torah. So the people, that's the letter of the law, and that's what the Orthodox rabbis are mainly concerned with, and which is all right, nothing wrong with that, but that's not who the righteous are. The righteous are those who go beyond the letter of the law. They go beyond the level of Jacob to the level of Israel. And what happens then? They become a wrestler of God, a God wrestler. They wrestle with God. And they conquer God just as Israel did that night on the banks of the river Jabbok, before the night before he met his brother Esau again after his 20 years of servitude to his uncle Laban. He wrestled with an ish, a man, in the darkness all night long, and would not let him go, even though the angel trying to escape his grip, and the angel could not defeat him, but trying to escape his grip, torqued his hip and dislocated one of his legs, femurs, from his hip socket. And it says that he walked with a limp from that day on. And to this day, we Jews do not eat the cartilage of that surrounds the socket of the hip in remembrance of our father Yisrael. But the Ish, who we are taught by the sages, is Samael, one of the dark aspects of God, the king of the left-hand side of God, the adversary, another name for which is Hasatan, or in Christianity, Satan, but in Judaism, Hasatan, who was still unable to, even though he dislocated Jacob's hip, was still unable to get Jacob to release him. And so finally he says, let me go, for the light, for the dawn is coming to the east, for the sun is rising in the east. Now think about this. What creatures in mythology do we know of that fear, that have power only in the darkness of night, and who fear the rising of the sun? That's right. This is the origin of our vampire legends. This is the origin of our European vampire legends. And that's what we're talking about, is Jacob was wrestling with a vampire, or at least with the archetype of the vampire. And he defeated him, because Jacob responded, I will not let you go until you give me your blessing. Now Jacob had already obtained the blessing of his father Isaac, which was the cause of great enmity against him from his brother Esau, who, when he found out about it, swore to kill Jacob. And that's why he had to go to the East Country to work for 20 years for his uncle Laban. But this angel, he asked for a blessing. So why did he ask for a blessing? Well, he had received the blessing of the right-hand side of God through his father, Isaac. But he needed now the blessing of the left-hand side, the dark side of God, the blessing from Samael. So the angel who was defeated and who could not escape and who Jacob held in his firm grip said, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. And he says, henceforth you shall be known as, I bless you, and you shall be known as Yisrael, he who has wrestled with God and men and conquered. Okay, so that's what we're talking about here. David is repeating this archetypal event. David, when he says this psalm, open for me the gates of righteousness, I shall enter through them. He's wrestling with God in the agency of a ministering, gatekeeping angel. He says, why? So that I can enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. The angel has no choice, because this is the gate of righteousness. David is a righteous person. The angel opens a gate, and David goes in and says, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. Not just David, but everyone who is Israel, everyone who goes beyond the letter of the law, everyone who is a God wrestler, who is willing to wrestle with the forces of good and evil in order to bring consciousness into the world, in order to unify the left and the right-hand sides in God, and unify the names of God which were torn asunder with the creation of the world. All right, that's all that I have to teach on today, and we will go on from there on Wednesday. And this teaching will be rebroadcast tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, same place, same room. And on Wednesday we'll continue by moving on to the next part that we're teaching, which will be about the Shir Koma and the measurements of the divine body, the body of God. So in between now and Wednesday, don't forget to remember God at least twice today and tomorrow and every day. Until we meet again, may you go from strength to strength, Zygezunt.